Church family, good morning. It's good to see you. It's a special day because guess what? He's still risen. Amen. Yeah. It's not just one day a week or one day a year. It's every single day. And we are so thankful for our Lord Jesus. And believe it or not, this morning we're going to finish our study through the Gospel of John, which we started last fall. So we've been working our way through it, and we're now coming to the end of it. And I was talking to Josh Williams, Josh and Paige. I was talking to Josh, and we were talking, man, about how cool it would be just to kind of read through the entire gospel without stopping, you know, just do the entire thing. I looked it up. It would take about 2.5 hours to do that, start to finish. So if you'll go ahead and start in the beginning, we'll be finished about 1:30. Is that okay? Well, we're not going to do that this morning. We're not going to read all the way through nonstop, though that would be awesome, and that would be fun. We're going to wrap up John chapter 21. So if you want to go ahead and turn to John chapter 21, and I titled the message this morning, "To Anyone Who Has Ever Blown It." Is there anybody in the room that has ever failed? Yeah, miserably. Yeah. If every hand should have gone up because we've all been there. A time when you just completely and utterly failed. So I was reading a story this week, and it's something that I'd never known. Some of you guys may have heard about it before, but earlier on, at the very beginning of World War II, Russia had a battle plan using anti-tank dogs. And the training process was where they would train these dogs to go under enemy tanks and attach explosives to them so that then they could detonate them and they would explode. If you research it and look into it, though, what actually ended up happening was that they trained them and they trained them and they trained them. There was actually several problems. One of them was that they only trained them on Russian tanks. So the dogs naturally gravitated towards Russian tanks. And so when they actually released them, instead of going after the German tanks, these dogs were going after their own tanks and attaching explosives. And again, you can read about it. They were like literally realizing what was happening and like bailing out of their, you know, equipment. And another thing is that they trained them not in a battle situation. So the dogs weren't used to gunfire and tanks moving around, all that kind of stuff. And so secondarily, what's happening is that the dogs were getting scared and taking the explosives back into the to where they're, and they were actually exploding. And so they ended up losing more of their own people than they actually did accomplishing what they wanted to do. It was a complete and total failure, and needless to say, they abandoned that plan pretty quickly because it was not working out as they had hoped to do. The truth is, though, we've all been there where we've all failed, but none of us wake up in the morning hoping that we can fail in some way, right? That's not like. You don't go to school hoping man, I can't wait to this, you know, this F I'm going to get on this test. This is going to be great, right, guys? Nobody's ever been there. Josh, you're not at tech with your school saying, man, I can't wait to totally bomb this test this week. That's not what you're hoping to accomplish. I failed the first grade. Yeah, let that soak in for a second. It takes a special kind of person to fail the first grade, and that's me. But none of us wake up and want that to happen. But spiritually speaking, this morning is that we sort of a reality check. We've all failed. We've all failed. The Bible says that we have all sinned, and we all fall short of God's glory and God's righteousness and God's holiness. And so we've all. But not only that, we fail continuously. We fail all the time. And we're going to read a story about a gracious God who meets us in the midst of our failure. And so there's hope for us who can raise our hand and say, yeah, have you ever blown it? Yeah, that's me. Well, there's hope that that's not the end of the story, and we're going to see in John 21. But before we jump in, let me pray for us as we study. Well, Lord Jesus, as we come to your word this morning, our prayer is that you would take your word that is powerful and life-giving and life-changing, that you take your word, that you'd plant it deep inside of our hearts, and that you would use it to produce life in us and life change in us that only you can produce, that your word would produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. Lord, we ask that you would expose areas of our life that maybe we're hiding, that you would bring us to a point of repentance this morning, and then by your grace, would you forgive and pick us up and set us back on the right track. We pray these things, Jesus, in your great name this morning. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're going to be in John 21. One of the most famous failures in history, recorded history, is the failure of Peter. We talked about it when we were in John chapter 18, when we were walking through the time when Peter denied Jesus. And he didn't just deny him once or twice. He denied him three different times. Now, let's talk about Peter for a second. So Peter was one of the leaders of the disciples. So whenever you see the disciples listed out in the Gospels, Peter's always there at the beginning, because he was considered amongst them as one of the leaders. And then he was even considered part of the sort of inner circle of Jesus' followers, right there at the top. So he was influential. He was a leader. He was always jumping up. He was always taking the lead. He was always outspoken, sometimes not always saying the right things, but that's who Peter was. So Peter was a leader, which, just for a moment, to kind of pause there for a second, anybody can fall and fail, right? So we got to be careful then, the people that we place on high pedestals, because if somebody says, that's not going to be me, you know what they're saying? They're saying what Peter said. That's what Peter said. Not me, Jesus, right? Jesus told him, hey, Peter, you're going to deny me. No. Maybe these guys will, but never me. Like, that's, I'm never going to leave you. No, Jesus, you're wrong. And Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. The truth is that if anybody thinks that he stands, take heed, lest he fall, because none of us are above. Now, what we might say is, yeah, I might would do those things. I might would do something like that, but I would never do anything like this. Well, let's guard our hearts, because we're going to learn some things this morning about what it means to fail right in front of the face of Jesus. The truth is, though, is that nobody starts their life off wanting to fall or to fail. So Peter says, not me, Jesus, not going to do it. And Jesus says, yes, you're going to deny me three times. Well, in John 18, we see it actually play out, where Peter is standing around this fire. We'll talk about that in a moment. And three different occasions, people are come and say, hey, you're one of his followers, aren't you? What does Peter say? No, that's not me. Wrong person. No. I think that's you. No, you were the one who was, you were there with him. You were one of his followers. You're with Jesus. No, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. Matthew records that when somebody comes up to finally, he gets so angry, he curses and says, no, I don't know him. I don't know him. Can you imagine? I want you to look at Luke's gospel real quick, Luke chapter 22. I want you to look at this from Luke's account, what happens. In Luke chapter 22, verse 60. All right. Listen to this. It says, but Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, and how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. 62. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. And those were the last words that Peter ever spoke before Jesus died and was crucified. So now I want you to think about the weight that Peter's carrying. The guilt, the shame that he's feeling because he denied his Lord. Now, for Peter, he thinks that's the end. That's it. It's over. It's over for me. But I'm thankful that that's not the end of the story. And maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, that's me. I've denied. I've failed. But what can I tell you this morning is that that's not the end of your story. It doesn't have to be the end. God's got something else happening. So John 21, if you guys want to follow along in the first couple of verses, he says, and now after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Now Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out, and they got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So Jesus had told them, after one of his last appearances, this is the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, and said, now wait for me, wait in the city. And so at this point, all we can assume is that they're waiting. They're waiting for Jesus. They're waiting for that time, the time that Jesus is going to come back. They don't know exactly what's going to happen, but they're just waiting. We don't know exactly the period of time that they've waited here at this point. We don't know what it is that they've been doing. All we know is that they're waiting, and now Peter says, all right, I'm going fishing. Now, we can read a lot into that, and a lot of people have. You could say, well, Peter has, you could read it and say, you could just say they're just hungry. They got to eat, so we're going to go, and we're going to go get some fish. You could say, well, while we wait, there's nothing else to do. We might as well go fishing. That's what we know. That's what we used to do. So let's just fish. You could also say that Peter is saying, I'm going back to fishing, right? Meaning, I've failed. I've completely missed it. God is done with me. So I'm going back to the only thing that I know, and I'm going back to fishing. Well, it could have been any of those things. We don't exactly know for sure, but what we do know for sure is this. Is that the last thing that is lingering in Peter's mind is, I failed him. That's it. That look that he had, that feeling that he had, because up to this point, there's not been any, that we know of, it's recorded, there's not just been this communication between Jesus and Peter. It's just left in failure. Have you ever messed up so bad in your life that you thought God was done with you? You ever done something so bad or so often or so repetitively and you just thought, you know what, God's done with me. I've been there, and that's real, isn't it? There's no way that God would continuously forgive or continuously love. It's over. Well, I think that's where Peter's at. And they say they're going fishing, but they catch nothing. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And he said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. So they're shouting at this point. Jesus is on the shore, they're in the boat. He's like, did you catch any fish? Or he's actually literally saying, you didn't catch any fish, did you? And they're probably thinking, well, how in the world could you have possibly known that? But no, we haven't caught any fish. They don't know that it's Jesus. Jesus says, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Again, How this guy knows that we don't know, that we haven't caught anything, I don't know. How that he could possibly know that the other side's going to turn up something different, they don't know. But they just do it. They just say, all right. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Now listen, something clicks. Like, wait a minute, wait, this has happened before, right? Does this sound familiar? Hasn't this happened before in the Gospels where Jesus said, hey, cast it on the other side? That's the very beginning. That's how it started. And they're like, wait a minute, this happened before. This is Jesus. Holy cow, this is Jesus. He's here. And Peter hears that. I don't even know if he realizes it yet. All we know is he hears John say, it's Jesus. And what does he do? He didn't even think about it. He says, he didn't say he died, he just threw himself into the water. Like, all he knew is, I'm going to Jesus. I got to get to Jesus. And so he throws his garment on. There's no thinking involved. He just dives in and he goes after Jesus. All I know is I've got to see Jesus. And it says, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. So the other disciples come and meet him as well. Verse 9, and when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Hang on to that. It's going to be important in a minute. With fish laid out on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes details get to me. Like, wonder why that's there? You ever wonder that? So I'm kind of wondering, who counted the fish? Like, 153 of them? Like, they just specific. I mean, that's not a random number. He's like, hey, I counted them, by the way. First of all, who counted them? I don't know. If I think about our leadership team, if we caught a bunch of fish, it's going to be Heath. Heath's going to be the one who's counting the fish, because he's the numbers guy. He's going to make sure that I got every single one accounted for, and I know exactly where it's going to go. Like, he's got that figured out. He knows exactly the capacity of the boat, how many they could fit. Like, that's right. That's right. That's Heath. Now, amen for Heath. We got to have that, right? Now, if it's Kevin. Kevin's in, like, he wants to make sure that are they healthy fish or fish? Are these good fish? Can we eat these fish? Is this the right kind of fish? He's gonna make sure it's quality fish, right? If it's me, I'm just, woo, fish! Yeah! We got the fish, right? Let's go. Right, we're wired differently, but we need that. I'm so thankful for Kevin. I'm so thankful for Heath and our whole leadership team and the pieces that God puts together. But you ever wondered, who counted the fish? I don't know. But there's 153 of them. And although there were so many, not a net was torn. So Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. That's a great breakfast. That's a great men's breakfast, isn't it? Yeah, amen. Come and have breakfast with Jesus. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took bread and he gave it to them. And so with the fish. Now, this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So now we're going to have an encounter with Jesus and Peter. In verse 15, it says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, let me pause there for a minute, because I think what follows, guys, is probably one of the most compassionate passages in the entire Bible. There's an infinite amount of things that Jesus could have said, things that he could have taught, things that he could have done, but he takes a time out and he pulls Peter aside. So why Peter? What's he doing? What is it specifically that he's doing in this moment? Well, so again, Peter, the last thing that he has done is deny his Lord. And the last, you know, the looking up, seeing Jesus look at him before his crucifixion. Now, what's interesting, though, as I said in verse 9, when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Now, it's not an accident that this happens. So John gives us some really cool, throughout the Gospels, he gives us some really cool pictures. Like he gives some detail in some things that that are really cool. I was just talking to, this is sort of a side note, but Jessica, we were talking, and she was pointing out to me how the Lord just was asked in her reading about how when Jesus was crucified on the cross, how John specific, that he used a hyssop branch to raise the sour wine on the sponge up to Jesus. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, there's a lot of significance with hyssop. And in fact, it was used as a cleansing agent. It was used, King David uses it when he says in Psalm 51, purge me, cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. And so it was used for a lot of different things. And then, of course, in Exodus chapter 12, we see that it was used when it was during the Passover lamb, when he says, take a hyssop branch and take the blood of the lamb and paint it over the doorpost. And so we know that there was some specific purposes that he used for that. But what she said to me was, can you imagine, though, that after Jesus is on the cross, he's on there, he's dying, and he's just now, literally, the first part right before the hyssop is when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so he's there on the cross, and he's feeling the full wrath of God and the full sins of the world. And he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the very next thing he would have gotten a glimpse of is a hyssop branch. Almost as if saying, like, what would he have, when they would have smelt the hyssop branch, they would immediately have associated it with the blood of the lamb that was being put over the doorpost. So then what would have happened that moment when Jesus is there on the cross for the sins of the world, feeling forsaken, and he smells the hyssop branch as if the Lord's saying, no, we're doing something here. Right? Like, we are doing, like, redemption of the world is happening right now. And so what could have been going through Jesus' mind there on the cross? And so what's incredible is that you see these little pictures and little glimpses of things. Now, he actually does it again right here in John chapter 20. We see, actually, chapter 18, when Peter is denying Jesus. Look at the scene. Look at verse 18. And now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter was there as well. Here's the scene. A charcoal fire is made. Peter is there, and that is when they begin to ask him questions. That's you. Aren't you? Yeah, you're one of his followers, aren't you? No, I don't know him. No, you were there. Yeah, that was you. He's around this charcoal fire. Here's what's interesting. This word for charcoal fire is only found two places in the entire Bible, right there in John 18 and right here in John 21. Jesus sets up the stage exactly how it happened when Peter denied him, right there, giving him one more moment when he's restoring him back to faith in him. Jesus created the very scene of the worst moment in Peter's life, and he recreates that for this intimate moment by the fire. So they're there around the charcoal fire. And Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to them a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young and you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. John explains in verse 19, and this he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to him, follow me. Three times Peter denied Jesus. Three times Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Now, again, there's a lot been written and studied on the significance of of these three questions that Jesus asked, the three times that he asked them. In the Greek language, Jesus uses the first two times, the first two questions, he says, Peter, do you love me? He uses the word agape. Peter, do you agape me? And Peter responds. And the word that John uses when he records it is the word phileo. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then the third time, Jesus says, do you phileo? Do you, he uses a different word. And there's a lot that's been talked about. What is the significance of that? Or is there a significance in that? Some have suggested that there's quite a bit of significance. Some have suggested that it's just John using rhetorical device again, just saying he's just interchangeably using these words. We can spend a lot of time talking about that. I think the significance, though, is this. The greater significance, I think, is the fact then that three times he denied him, three times he asked this question, do you love me? And we see that when Peter says, in the third time that he says it, Peter is what? He's grieved. Why? Because he knows what he's doing. Peter gets it. It clicks for Peter. He sees the fire. He sees the three times. He hears the three questions, and he knows, okay, I see what you're doing. But what I love about Jesus is that Jesus doesn't just let him keep his head down and just stay in his guilt and his shame, does he? No, in fact, he gives Peter a brand new start. He gives him a brand new mission. In other words, he's saying, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you. He says, okay, I got a job for you. Peter, listen, do you love me? Yes. Lord, I do love you. I got a job for you. I'm not done with you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know the inside of me. You know the outside of me. You know my thoughts. You know everything. You know me better than I know myself. And Peter and Jesus says, I got a job for you. I'm not done with you. Can you imagine if you're Peter in that moment, when the grace and the mercy of God is extended to you, and he says, I'm not done with you. I'm not hanging you up. I've got a new mission for you. And that mission, he's specific. He says, feed my sheep and tend to my sheep. He had a very specific purpose for Peter, which was going to be instrumental in the birth of the church. We're going to see in Acts chapter 2 that Peter preaches. God uses him. Preaches the message, the Holy Spirit convicts, and 3,000 people are saved in one moment. Like, that's incredible. God's going to use this man in incredible ways, but it had to start here. It had to start right here. And I love how when Jesus first called Peter, he says, follow me. And what does he say at the end of this passage right here? He says, follow me. It's a new start. In other words, it's Jesus saying, hey, listen, you can't change what you've done in the past. Hear me. You can't change what you've done in the past. So right now, if you have an enemy, an accuser, who's whispering, yeah, but I know what you did. I know what you did. I know you did this, but you did that. You know what the Lord is saying here? Yeah, but my sin covers every single one of those. My grace covers every single one of those sins. Jesus gives him a new start. He's not done. Verse 20, well, actually, the verse 18is a foreshadowing of the way that Peter's going to die. He says that your hands are going to be stretched out. He's going to literally have to give his life. And what we find out later in church history is that, yes, Peter is crucified, possibly under Nero. And, again, church historians tell us that he was crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was. So his arms are stretched out. He dies for following Jesus. Verse 20, and Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. One who had been at the table close to him and said, Lord, who is it that was going to betray you? So he's remembering back to that time. Peter sees this man and says, well, Jesus, what about him? And in other words, is he going to die in a similar way? What's going to happen to him? Is he going to give his life too? And Jesus is saying, no, don't worry about him. He says in verse 22, and Jesus said, if it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter, don't worry about John. Don't worry about these other guys. you follow me. So a saying, this is kind of funny, spread among the brothers that disciple, John, was not going to die. But Jesus didn't say he wasn't going to die. But he said, if it's my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And so this not schism, but this saying that, oh, John may not even die. And that's, John's like, no, that's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus is saying, don't worry about me. Worry about what God is calling you to do. Verse 24 and 25, he says, and this disciple is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, we know that this testimony is true. Now, there were also many other things that Jesus did. Listen, were every one of them written to be written? I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. How beautiful. John's saying, listen, I wrote my gospel, my record, with very specific purpose in mind, and there's an infinite amount of things that Jesus did that we can't even write. In fact, if we even tried, all the books in the world couldn't contain all the glorious things that Jesus did. In fact, I think part of our time in eternity in heaven is going to be just listening to the things that Jesus did from the times that he was on earth and all the purposes of God from the beginning of creation till now. And we're going to be able to have all of creation and all of eternity to reflect and to worship on those things. But not if every one of them were written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I'm excited for the day that we get to hear all the things that Jesus did is continuing to do today. But what I want us to close on and focus on is this question. Has there been a moment in your life when you've thought, I've blown it. I've gone too far. I've done too much. There's no way that God could do anything with me. And I hope and pray that this testimony right here of Peter can spur us on to understand that the grace of God and the mercy of God covers any sin that you could ever commit. There's no place that you could go that's too far that he can't reach you. There's no sin that you commit that he can't forgive. Right, when we look at the story of the prodigal son, the story where he runs so far into the far-off country, he goes so far away from his father, and what does he do when he gets to the end of himself and realizes what he's done, where he's at? And then you see the father who still sees his son afar off. And what does the father do? He runs to him. And he embraces him. And he welcomes him into the family. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. So a couple of quick truths. Three specifically. As we apply this to our life this morning. That is this, to anyone who has ever blown it, all right, and that's all of us, remember, failure isn't final. Failure isn't final. If you look at the stories of God's people that he used all throughout the scriptures, you will never find one person who's perfect. In fact, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith that we call it, and you look at their lives, you know how messed up they were? And what did God do? God used them not because of them, but in spite of them to do incredible things. And the Lord can use you as well and wants to use you as well. Failure isn't final. God's story is still being written. And he's not done with you. So maybe this morning you just need to hear that. He's not done with you. Through repentance and restoration, he's still writing your story. Number two, failure isn't final because God is merciful. God is merciful. What I love is that if you, in 1st and 2nd Peter, the letters that Peter wrote, you can look back and see. Like I did it again this week. I started reading 1 and 2 Peter in light of the Gospels, in light of this happening. And I began to see all of these things in kind of a really cool way. So like, Peter wrote this letter to the exiles probably 20 or 30 years after this event of this this denial and restoration happened. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he says, "And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy calls us to be born again to a living hope." Remember that passage? You think Peter knows a little bit of things about mercy now? Yeah, I think the Lord took him through that. Now he knows a few things about mercy. Chapter 5, he says, "Now the God of all grace will himself restore, confirm, and strengthen and establish you." You think Peter knows a few things about God's grace and about restoration? You know, we talk about church discipline here, and though that's not a term that you hear a lot, church discipline is essentially Jesus' recommendation or Jesus' teaching to us on how we respond to somebody who's in sin. Right? And it's not meant to be retributive. It's not meant to be condemnation. It's meant to be restorative. It's meant to be a beautiful process where somebody has caught in sin and we come alongside of them, exposing it for what it is and lovingly, like it says in Galatians 6:1, restoring them. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't throw and cast stones at people. He's saying, no, our desire and our heart in this is that you would not sin, because we know where that sin's going to lead you, and we want you to come back into fellowship with the Lord. The goal is repentance and restoration. That's always the goal. That's what happened to Peter. It's what Jesus has done in every single one of us who is a follower of him. So, failure isn't final because we serve a God who is merciful, who calls us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And into his marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9 and 10. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Now, pause there. What is he saying? Identity? How many times did Israel fail in the Old Testament? A lot, right? They failed a lot. Like, you could say, you know what? You guys are just a bunch of failures. That's all you are. Like, our kids are studying through Judges right now, and if you look at the cycle of Judges, where they follow God, then they rebel, and then they're judged, and they follow God, and they rebel, and there's this never-ending cycle. You can say, you guys are just a bunch of failures. But that's not accurate at all. Because that's not their identity. What does he say? He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." That is who you are. You're not a failure. You're not a has-been, you're not done. No, God is, by his grace and by his mercy, restoring you. And it starts with repentance and restoration. And it can happen this morning. You know, in John chapter 8, we see the story of we talked about this when we were in that chapter, about the woman who was caught in adultery. And you know that story where the scribes, the Pharisees, they take this woman who's caught in the act of adultery and they drag her through the city and they throw her at the feet of Jesus. They say, "Look at her. What about her, Jesus? Look at this disgusting, filthy, terrible person. What are we going to do about her?" And what does Jesus do? In this beautiful moment of mercy, he says, "All right, fellas, how about the one of you who is without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone at her." And then one by one, they begin to drop their stones and they walk away. And I love this moment when he gets down and he says, "Woman, where are those who condemn you?" And she looks around and they're gone. And he says, "Neither do I condemn you." But listen carefully. Here's what does not happen. So she didn't need somebody to come alongside her and tell her that she's really a good person. that she's all right. No, listen, don't listen to those guys. You're really okay. Like, you're a good person. You're like, she didn't need somebody to coddle her. She didn't need a coddler. She definitely didn't need a condemner. She needed a rescuer, and she needed a redeemer. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And so Jesus looks at her and says, who condemns you? No one, Lord. Then neither do I condemn you. And what does he say? Go and sin no more. There's the repentance. We serve a God who is gracious and merciful. Failure isn't final because God is merciful, who calls us out of darkness. Now, we are called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Worship team, you guys come on up here. We're going to close in a time of prayer and a time of reflection, examination. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to read a prayer this morning. And I want this prayer to be your prayer, to be our prayer. Here's what I know, all right? I know this message this morning has been a little bit, maybe it's been a little bit different, maybe it's been a little bit more somber, but I want you to listen. There is not one of us in this room, and I mean every single one of us, starting with me, there's not one of us in this room, starting with me, that is not in need of repentance today, right now. Sins that we committed this week, sins that we've committed this month, this year, this morning. There's not one of us in the room that does not need to repent. Are we clear? Are we on the same level ground now? So my prayer this morning is that just like Peter, there would be that moment where we have this time with Jesus to confess, to turn, and like Jesus said, follow me, to follow him, to follow him. I want to read a prayer. It's a prayer from an unknown Puritan several hundred years ago, still resounds this morning. Let's read. You read. Let the Holy Spirit of God work in our hearts. Merciful Lord, pardon all my sins of this day, this week, and this year, all the sins of my life, sins of early, middle, and advanced years, sins of omission and sins of commission, of morose, peevish, and angry tempers, of lip, life, and walk, of hard-heartedness, unbelief, presumption, pride, of unfaithfulness to the souls of men, of want of bold decision in the cause of Christ, of deficiency in outspoken zeal for his glory, of bringing dishonor upon thy great name, of deception, injustice, untruthfulness in my dealings with others, of impurity in thought, word, and deed, of covetousness, which is idolatry, of substance unduly hoarded, improvidentially squandered, not consecrated to the glory of thee, the great giver. For sins in private and in the family, in study and recreation, in the study of thy word and in the neglect of it, in prayer irreverently offered and coldly withheld, in time misspent, in yielding to Satan's wiles, in opening my heart to his temptations, in being unwatchful when I know him nigh, in quenching the Holy Spirit. Pardon all of my sins, known and unknown, felt and unfelt, confessed and not confessed, remembered or forgotten. Good Lord, hear, and in hearing, forgive. Lord Jesus, that's our prayer. would you grant us hearts of repentance this morning, of sins committed before you? Would you do your work, Holy Spirit, in all of our hearts? For we know that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. So would you do that in this moment? And Jesus, we love you in your name. Amen. Here's what I'd encourage you to do. Don't leave right now. Don't leave this moment until you've had that time to confess, repent before the Lord. So we're gonna sing. We're gonna stand in a moment. The altar right here is open. Maybe that's you. Maybe you say, I just need to go before the Lord. I need to kneel before him. And there's some things that I need to confess. There's some sin in my life that I need to forsake. I need to confess those things to him. And what I know is that that's all of us. That's all of us in the room, starting with me. So church, would you stand? We're going to sing. If you want to kneel, if you want to come down here, if you want somebody to pray with you, for you, that's this time right now.